the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. And I realize I'm a week early, so but I've got somewhere I'm going. So if you'll go with me, our verse for Share-a-thon has been for many years Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 20. So we'll start there tonight, but we're not gonna dwell in that verse. We're just gonna take our thought, and then we're gonna back up a few verses so you can keep your bookmark where it's at. We have this printed on our banners that we hang up during our Share-a-thon. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let's look back for a moment in verse number 20, and I want to read with emphasis this time. The Bible says, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, look at the phrase, according to the power that worketh in us. And I've got a story to tell you to go with that, and you'll understand a little better in just a moment. The power that worketh in us. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, may your will be done. May God, your word be expounded, and Lord, may our hearts be touched. Help us, Lord, to not say nary thing that would be outside the mind of God, and everything, Lord, that would be behooving the Lord Jesus and the Scripture, Lord, in the edification of the saints. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. We had some folks on the property yesterday that were touring. They come through, they wanted to see everything, and so they were taken up and down the halls, and they made their way through the warehouse, and they went all through the ministry. And I had met them maybe a couple of days before, and I talked with them. And when I met them, I found out very quickly, a few months ago, this gentleman who was here had driven Mike Huckabee, when he declared his presidential candidacy, to go see Billy Graham. And he'd been over Billy Graham's at Montrese. In talking to this fellow, found out he's traveled the world. He was a big part of the Jesus film that was translated in all the different languages and sent around the world. He knows about everybody. He knows the heads of all these ministries and knows all of these different things. And I mean, amazing the people he knows and where he's been and all the things that he's done. And so when you get to talking to him, you kind of, I don't know, I guess we're a country church in an old school building meeting on the side of the road, you know. And we're proud of the fact that our vehicles have 250,000 miles on them still running, you know. And, our building's 66 years old, which is exactly the number of the canon of the Scripture. Amen, 66. So we're glad of that, you know. We're glad of our 66-year-old building. And so, we go on with that. And so, I don't know. I guess intimidated is the word. I don't know of a better word. At least a little bit intimidating to me. And friendly enough and certainly gracious enough. But we met and we talked, and of course, he went on with his tour. And I found that he made his circle, and he went all the way through the ministry. And he asked me quite a few questions. And he was one of those fellows that you're kind of nervous. You're kind of wondering, what's he getting at? Where's he going to go with this line of questioning? I feel like I'm on the stand, you know, and I feel like, but he's very intense. He looked your dad down, and very intense, and he just rapid-fire questions at me, you know. And come to find out, it's just his demeanor, the way he was. But he made his way through the whole ministry. I don't think he saw the airplane, but I think he saw most everything else. And he come back to the office, had some business in the office. And he pinned our secretary down, and he said to her, of course, she's been here, it'll be 32 years in June. And he said to her, tell me what's the secret. Tell me what's the secret. And she said, what do you mean? He said, it's obvious. Said, you know, something's going on here. Said, I want to know what it is. What do you attribute this to? And she said, it's the Lord, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. And he said, I get that. He said, but I need to know more than that. He said, every church in America would claim the same thing. He He said, but something here is, said, I'm shocked at the size of your congregation versus the size of the ministry and the outreach and scope of what you're doing. He said, I am amazed by that. And she said, she pointed back to the Lord. Now unto him that's able. That was her answer. Now unto him that's able. And he come back at her with something, it wasn't these exact words, I wasn't there, she was telling me about it, but said, he said, yes, I understand God's able. He said, but it's the Lord that has enabled you. And that's what I want to know the secret to. I want to understand better what the Lord has done to enable you to do this. Well, she called me. And, she tried to answer him a little bit. And the best she could, but I don't think he left satisfied. I really don't think he left satisfied. And so she told me that, and I was looking at Ephesians 3:20 for tonight, but I was a week early, and I said, well, if I preach that, then I don't know what I'll preach next Wednesday night. I always preach it Wednesday night for Share-a-thon. But I read through it again, now unto him that is able. And then just almost out of habit, I finished reading the verse, to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And it was all of a sudden like it was in bold. It was all of a sudden like somebody taking a highlighter and then highlighted those words. And I said, bingo, that's it. That's it. And I got to looking backwards, because to get to this point, we got to know a little bit about who Paul's talking to and a little bit about what's happened. Can I tell you that the church at Ephesus, and I understand the last word we get, they've lost their first love. I get that. But I want you to understand that every one of those churches that are listed there in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and chapter 3, were started out of the book of Ephesus. Out of the church at Ephesus. They were started out of the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was probably the premier church of all the mission churches of all the New Testament. There's none like the church at Ephesus. You say, now, preacher, how do you know that? Well, for one thing, they're the only church in the whole New Testament that got two letters. Now, I'm not talking about 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I'm not talking about, I'm not talking about that. That church got two, but it was because one was a rebuke and one was, giving them a little bit of consolation that they had cleaned up a little bit. But what I'm telling you is that they got a letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and then they got a letter from the pen of the Apostle John, both of them. The Lord Jesus dictated the one that John wrote, and the Holy Spirit dictated the one that the Apostle Paul wrote. And they're the only church that got two letters. And as magnificent, the theological masterpiece that the book of Romans is, Paul wrote it while he was in Corinth and wrote it to the church at Rome. Unbelievable masterpiece, the book of Romans, as far as a theological soundness and a well-rounded. But where do we take new converts? Where do we take new converts? When we take new converts, we're going to give them a piece of scripture. What do we hand them out? Do we hand out the book of Leviticus and the book of Lamentations? Do we do Malachi and Revelations combined? No. What do? We give them the Gospel of John, and we give them the book of Romans. Because Romans is written in such a place, it is if you can just get a hold of Romans, my friend, you have a well-rounded theological base. Hallelujah. If you get a hold of John, you'll figure out who Christ is. If you get a hold of Romans, you'll figure out who you are in Christ. You figure out who you are as a Christian if you get a hold of the book of Romans. And as great a work as Romans is, and a greater work as well, but can I tell you, there is no work, and you can check this any way you want to, there is no book in the Bible that takes us to higher, loftier heights than the book of Ephesians. He wrote and told the Corinthians, he said, I would that I could ride unto you with meat, but said, I got to feed you with milk because you're a bunch of babies. That was the opening words of the Apostle Paul. to the Corinthian church. My friend, when he wrote the book of Ephesus, son, he starts out on earth and heads to glory. And as a matter of fact, there's been people tripped up by the truths in the first chapter of Ephesians because they don't get a hold of what he's trying to say because he gets so lofty so fast, it's like a rocket ship taking off, son. In other words, you wouldn't give new Christians that as their study material because there are some of the advanced theological truths are found in the book of Ephesians. You with what I'm saying? Ephesians gives us a glimpse of some things that, and from some vantage points that are found nowhere else in Scripture. Still written at the hand of Paul by the inspired pen of the Spirit of God, but written to a church that was apparently mature and could take it, and were those other things had been dealt with, and so he was giving them advanced theology because they could handle it and because they were ready for it, and the work that they did. Hey, the Apostle Paul did not go into little towns. The Apostle Paul did not go run big meetings up in the holler to a little tribe of cannibals or a tribe somewhere. No, sir. He went to the big metropolises, to the big population centers, to the big synagogues. He preached Christ Jesus, and he got as many converts as he could, as quick as he could, before God's moved him on. And that's the way the Apostle Paul evangelized Asia Minor and Europe. Check it out. The little towns he went into, the little town of Berea I shared with you a few weeks ago, the little town of Berea he went to in hiding. But while there, preached and God moved and a great church was birthed in a small town off the beaten path. But he did not set forth to go to Berea. He ran there after being run off at Thessalonica. And they thought he would go to sea and so they went down to the seaport to get him and he headed inland instead to get away from them. And he did that on his third missionary journey. They figured that he would go to sea from Corinth, and instead he doubled back on him and took off back up the mainland. And so he was always running from the Jews because there was a ship was going to go out. There was always an annual pilgrimage that would go back to Jerusalem loaded with Jews. They knew he'd be on it going to the feast, and so they laid wait for him. And so what did he do? He sent the other boys on ahead to wait for him at Troas, all the people that were accompanying him. But he cut out by land, went back through and visited those churches for one last time. Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and then crossed over and got up with the gang, stopped down there at Miletus in below Ephesus, and then from there sailed on back. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm simply trying to say that there are some things revealed to us in the book of Ephesus that you won't find anywhere else, and it's not simplistic 101 theology. Having said that, will you follow me? And let's just go back and let's just look at the chapter. The Apostle Paul begins to tell us in chapter number 3 in the first 9 verses about our enlightenment. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you've heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And he's saying, hey, you've been enlightened, and I'm going to enlighten you. You've understood the enlightenment. We have been enlightened. We didn't see it. Isaiah didn't see it. Jeremiah didn't see it. None of the Old Testament prophets saw that it was in the heart, mind, and plan of God all along that he would have a Gentile church from every nation, kindred, and tongue. Nobody saw that. Nobody saw that there would be a 2,000-year dispensation of grace extended to the Gentiles. Nobody saw that. And the Apostle Paul, God used him to reveal it to the Jew and to the Gentile. That mystery of Christ, hid in Christ. But the Bible says before ordained before the foundation of the world. Somebody said, what a shame, what an accident, what a bad thing. Somebody said that, what a terrible thing. What you don't understand is, my friend, it was no accident. Christ went to the cross. He said, for this cause I came. He set his face like a flint toward the cross, my friend. And if there's anything going on in the garden, he was trying to get to the cross, my friend. He wasn't trying to beg his way out of the cross. He was trying to get to the cross. The devil was trying to kill him in the garden. But hey, the Bible said, the law said, if I be lifted up. Hey, the Leviticus said, curse it on him that hangeth on a tree. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. God, he had to be lifted up. He couldn't be healed under an olive tree. He had to be crucified on the branches of one. Hallelujah. And lifted up before the whole world. And the very king, the ruler testified, here's the King of the Jews. And he testified in the three languages. The language of the religious world, the language of the philosophical world, the Greeks, and the language of the Roman world, the ruling power of the Romans. And he, the very man who sentenced him, my friend, testified, here's the King of the Jews. Hallelujah. There was someone in an argument. I think I've already told you this, but it come back up. And there was they were arguing. I don't know if Eddie Davis, somebody I've heard recently say this, or I don't know where I've read it, but that's what happens. Everything's a filing cabinet, but somebody's turned the filing cabinet over. It's all over the floor, and I got to dig through it, see if I can pick up the pieces. I heard this somewhere. I can't tell you the bibliography. But said that there was a theologian arguing with a Jewish scholar. And they were talking about Jesus being crucified. And the theologian declared, he said, thousands of Jews were crucified by Nero during that era. So what? And the preacher said, name one. Just name one. They ain't but one name. The name that's above every name. That at that name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Hallelujah. Hey, there may have been thousands of Jews crucified, but name one of them. Hallelujah. And it was only that name, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that that enlightenment was given. And Paul talks about that to the Ephesian church in the first 9 verses. And then he spends 4 verses talking about, and to get it to alliterate the ennoblement, the fact that he took us from nothing and put us right smack dab in the middle of everything. He said, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. And he was saying, hey, you're somebody. You don't have to bow your head. You don't have to, you know, you're somebody. We talked about those Gnostics the other day in Colossians. Well, the church of Colossae was not far from the church at Ephesus. And the same crowd had come in. And they were teaching a higher intellectual gospel. And they were teaching that you mix Plato with the gospel. And that's how you get saved. And all these other things that they were trying to add in. And they were preaching Gnosticism, that you had to have these secrets to get into the glory world. You had to have secrets to get into heaven. All these secrets that were only revealed through a select few. Not so, my friend. Thank God we have been made enlightened. We've been made ennobled. We have been, hallelujah, made somebody in Christ. But the part I want to deal with tonight is the fact that we've been enabled. Look in verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just simply say, if you want to understand the secret of our enablement, right there it is. How's that? Well, anytime, I mean, it was common practice even to the secular kings. It was common practice that when you came in before a king, just like coming before a judge, you don't dare come in before a judge with your hat on. You're going to take your hat off if you come in a courtroom. You know, men are going to have to take their hat off. Well, if you come before a magistrate, you come before a king, you would take a knee. It was automatic. You would come in, and you might not stay on both knees, but you'd take a knee. And that was a sign of your submission to their authority. Well, the Bible says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't Rome he was bound to. It wasn't the Sanhedrin he was bound to. But thank God he had access to the Father in the fact that he bowed his knee before the throne. You say, well, preacher, it was his Father. Why would he do that? Yeah, but hey, understand, that just because that we can come boldly, and we're instructed in the book of Hebrews to come boldly before the throne of grace, make our petitions known. I understand that, but can I tell you that, hey, when you get a hold of what a powerful thing it is to come in the presence of a holy God, my friend, you won't be popping bubble gum, and you won't be whistling Dixie, my friend. Hey, you will bow your knee at His presence. And if you've never got to be in a service what got too holy to shout, if you ain't never got to be in one, you ain't been in service yet, friend. Somebody said, oh, they was swinging from the chandeliers. I love it. Praise God, they was breaking up the furniture and throwing it out the windows. Praise God, count me in. But I get scared when they start saying, oh, preacher, oh, dear God, preacher. They were under the communion table. They were under the pews. They crawled up under the piano, and they wept into the noonday. Been there too. Oh, praise God. Mrs. Perry. Bless Mrs. Perry. She'd been praying for her son for a long time. We had a service. It was a good service. Our little church over on the Crab Creek, and just our folk, and we'd had a good service, and I gave invitation, and here that boy come. And he got down and prayed and asked the Lord to save him. And Miss Perry's son, she come down the aisle doing the bunny hop in high heels. You ain't never heard such a time in all your life, son. I mean, now she was a cutting my fit. It sounded like somebody had pulled a fire whistle. I mean, it sounded like the fire alarm. If a fire truck had run by outside with the siren wide open, you wouldn't have noticed it. That's the truth, son. I mean, it is loud. And when she started, praise God, as a bunch joined her, iron sharpeneth iron. I mean, just like two tuning forks. You strike one and the other one goes to humming. Praise God, when she struck, hallelujah. It's like when a coon dog strikes and the whole pack will bark with one strike. Thank God, hey, she got in. I don't know if the rest of us got it on credit or exactly how it went. I don't remember, but I know this. Praise God, it was way up in the afternoon. It was way up in the afternoon. And Brother Horton come crawling out from under an upright piano. If you can imagine that. It was way up in the afternoon. Son, we got past the shout. We got so far past the shout, we got past crack. My friend, we got to where it was nothing but groaning and moaning and weeping and sobbing. And folks, I'm talking about the holiness of God. I was scared to get off my belly. I couldn't, somebody said, well, you ought to be on your knees. My friend, I couldn't get to my knees. I was afraid to get my navel off the floor. If I could have got up under the floor, I'd have got under it. If I could have found a seam in the carpet and have crawled up under the seam of the carpet, I'd have done that. Because, as Isaiah said, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he cried, I'm going to march right up to Jesus and I'm going to tell him what's on my mind. The songwriter may say that, but my friend Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. You ever get a glimpse of him, my friend, you'll drop that cocky attitude. You ever get a glimpse of him, my friend, you'll drop all, hey, you'll fall, hey, you'll be good to get to your knees, get back up to your knees. You'll fall prostrate. But John said, as a dead man, he fell before the face of God. As a dead man. How many dead men you seen running around lately? As a dead man, prostrate, dead man. It's exactly the way he found himself. Thank God we got access. We got access to the Father. But you understand, it's because of that bended knee. Hallelujah. And the Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That horrid family takes in the idea of the fatherhood of God. And because of the fatherhood of God and because of our Savior who came to this world, there is such a thing now as the brotherhood of man. I'm talking about the brotherhood of man in Christ Jesus. And because God is now my Father, the Lord Jesus is our elder brother in that regard. But understand, we split the Godhead as Baptists, but any way you want to turn it, hallelujah, the bottom line is simply this. The secret to our enablement is the fact that God, holy God, has come on the scene. For this cause I bow my knee. That's the secret. That's a secret. I love singing, but it ain't singing in the high-powered singing groups. You hear me and hear me well. If anything does of lasting value, anything's done of lasting value, it won't be because of the singing groups we bring in. And it won't be because of the preachers that we bring in, although we bring in some of the finest. And it won't be because of the pleas of the preachers and the announcers. It won't be because of, you know what it'll be because of? That the God of heaven has chose to visit with us. The songwriter said, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Oh, how true that is. And my friend, we better find ourselves in unity. We better find ourselves with a prepared heart and a prepared fellowship and a prepared congregation that God might visit with us. Hallelujah. Because literally, literally, the future of this ministry depends upon it. You do know there is no reserve fund. You do know that we are operating right up against it. You do know that we will be able to just pay the bills at the end of the month. You do know that, right? And unless God meets with us, unless God's people share with us, my friend, we're in a heap of trouble. But can I tell you? Hallelujah. The same one that has enabled us in the past is able to do it again and more. There's the source of our, excuse me, there's the secret of our enablement, but then there is the source of our enablement. Look what the Bible says, that he would grant you, verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, look at this, by his Spirit in the inner man. His Spirit in the inner man. We look at one another as we walk in the Spirit, and we pat each other on the back and say, man, I tell you, you're just something. Because we see the spiritual side. And we see us being controlled by the Spirit. Let any one of us step out of the Spirit and step back into the flesh, and you'll see just exactly how lost we used to be. And you say, well, I'm above that. Well, don't tell nobody. Because the Bible says, take heed. You make that brag that you stand, lest you fall. And can I tell you that a man or a woman will occasionally step out of character, will step back and say things that are out of character. Sometimes I believe that they do it, that God uses that to prove to us that we are but flesh. All of us. And you don't outgrow it. We're just flesh. To a preacher, you've been saved a long time. You ought to be over that by now. That's what I tell myself every morning. That's what my wife tells me on a pretty regular basis. I pick on her. She don't ever say all this stuff I say she says. Y'all believe that, right? But I blame it on her anyway. Brother Mays used to pick on Dot. Lord help, he picked on Dot, and she wouldn't be there. He'd pick, at least I'm to her face. He used to pick on Dot every service. He'd pick on Dot. I felt sorry for Dot, you know, for years, because Brother Mays pick on her. Have mercy, he'd pick on her. But now, you talk about love somebody, and you talk about close. They were so close. And I guess that's the reason he could pick on her. But can I say it this way? That source of our strength and that source of our enablement. You and I, our governing principle is not instinct. An animal's governing it. An animal does what it does because it is what it is, and it has an instinct. Has an instinct. I've told you a story about clean pigs, been scrubbed. Take them to the market. They'd raised on concrete, never seen a mud puddle in their life. Took them to the market, and there was a big old mud puddle out in the corral, and them things, they were scared wouldn't come out of the back of the cattle trailer they were being hauled in. Just some yearling pigs. And the farmer stepped back, opened the gate, they wouldn't come out. He tried beating on the trailer, they wouldn't come out. And one of them stuck his nose up in the air and winded. And he smelt mud. And them pigs come out of there. I mean, like a greasy pig race. They come out of there and hit that mud hole and said it was like little young'uns playing in it. They'd run through it and cut upside down and flip until they were splashing in it and they were going. So you ought to have seen them pigs playing in that mud. First time they'd ever played in mud in their lives. Like a pig to mud, amen. You didn't have to give them pigs an instruction manual how to play in mud. Pigs know how to play in mud, amen. They're born with that instinct. Matter of fact, these were deprived pigs. They'd been raised on concrete all their life. You didn't have to teach them how to play in mud, though. They went straight back to it, a hog to its waller, to its mire. Well, can I tell you that we don't rely on instinct? There are people who equate us with animals, and sometimes we do have animal-like tendencies, but can I tell you the governing principle of man is not instinct. We don't have that characteristic. Those chimney sweeps that come get in our chimney every year, they say they live somewhere down in South America, but they find their way back here generation after generation, and they come at a certain time and they leave at a certain time. They're amazing. And how they don't get lost on route, I don't know, but they do. The monarch butterflies that come through here, did you know those things cross? Did you know that monarch butterflies cross the Gulf of Mexico and fly into southern Mexico? That's where they go. That's where they go every year. Hummingbirds, they do the same thing. They cross the Gulf of Mexico. They winter down in the Yucatan. I could keep going and tell you all those principles of all the instinct. You and I don't have that. We're not governed by instinct. We're not governed by intellect. Somebody said, "Oh yeah, that's the key to the salvation of mankind is intellect." Well, can I tell you that brilliant people are sometimes wicked? And there's a whole bunch of people, a lot of them in public office, that are educated beyond their intelligence. It's apparent. And just because somebody is smart does not mean, my friend, that they're going to do right. As a matter of fact, we have some malignant intelligence in this world that's trying to invent things to destroy it. If intellectuality was the salvation and if intellectuality was the source of our enlightenment, my friend, how come we ain't doing better than we're doing? How come the generation prior to ours was better than the one we got? Why is that? If we're getting smarter, we ought to be getting better, right? My friend, there's more knowledge on earth than's ever been that we know anything about, and yet we're in the worst shape we've ever been as the race of humanity. Can I tell you that we're not, the governing principle of man's not emotions? So I said, well, just whatever feels right. Well, can I tell you that there are people who commit crimes of passion and they feel like killing somebody at the time? Does that make it right? No. No. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the emotion of man is not the ruling principle of man. So I said, well, it resides in the will. That's what the Stoics believed. The Stoics that Paul preached to on Mars Hill, they believed that, well, the key is to just self-control and to exercise self-control and to not let yourself, loose and to control yourselves. You know, I almost run over people in this ice. It was so slick that I couldn't hardly go. And you know, people were out jogging in it. That was the craziest thing I ever seen. Like to run over some people because they was jogging in the road because the snow was so deep on the sidewalk. They didn't have a place to jog. So they jogged in the road, in the lane, in the snow. And I said, I'm trying to get home. And they're out jogging in it. What kind of a mind is that? What kind of crazy person goes jogging anyway? Excuse me. And, but unto the Lord who does it in the snow, have mercy. Like the guy that was seen leaving Sears and Roebuck with one of them treadmills on it and a trailer with a riding lawnmower on the back of it. He'd bought him a new treadmill and a new riding lawnmower, both, and he's bringing them home. They're both on sale. Think about that for a minute. A treadmill and a riding lawnmower. You could have saved money by getting a push model and just pushed your grass, and it'd been cheaper, and you'd have been healthier, and it'd have been all good, right? Nobody gets that but me. Okay, well, anyway, don't reside in the will. Can I tell you, some of the most strong-willed people on earth have been tyrants. Hitler was a strong-willed individual, and we could go on with that. The governing principle of man does not even reside in the conscience. Although people say, well, if it's right for you, it may not be right for me, but if it's right for you, hogwash. Hogwash. Because the Bible says that our conscience can be weak, our conscience can be warped, our conscience can be wrong. Well, what is the ruling principle of mankind then, preacher? It is the spirit that lies within us. What separates us as human beings from animals? Hey, if a dog were to attack dog, kills a child, we might put the dog down, but we don't have a trial and try the dog. Why not? Because it's a dog. It's a dog. The only thing we can do is kill it. But that's all you can do with it. Understand that when we try someone, we're saying, hey, as a human being, you should have known better. As a human being, you should have known not to kill another human being. It should be within the spirit of a human being not to take a life of another human being. And so therefore, we say that's inexcusable behavior. And one of the first things we do is we have to establish that they were competent. And we have to establish that they knew what they were doing. And they knowingly, willfully did it. Because we believe that the spirit of man is the residing factor. The difference between what separates us from animals is the spirit of man. Here's the problem. The Bible says that candle of the Lord that God created in us went out when Adam fell in the garden. And I didn't make that up. Proverbs 20:27 tells us that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And so that flickering flame went out. So the conscience, the will, the emotions, the intellect, the instinct, all of those things, my friend, subject to the spirit of the spirit of God, and the way we were created in the image, we were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. All of those things we talked about were to be governed principally by the spirit of God living inside of us. But when Adam fell, that light went out and that candle went out. And the new birth reignites it. And at conversion, the human spirit's regenerated and the Holy Spirit comes back and lights the candle. Hallelujah. But it doesn't take away that old nature that says that we can still do anything that we did once upon a time. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, the Bible says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. I'm talking about the sources now of how we do what we do and how we're enabled. Look what the Bible says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Can I just share a verse with you? I'll share a thought with you, and I'll try to bring this back around and show you what I'm talking about. The book of Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody said, Jesus is dead. Nope. He's alive. And his life, his days, has been extended, as Isaiah put it, to prolong his days. You know how his days are prolonged? Through living through his church. If a man dies and has no children to carry on his seed, he dies and his line stops. But if a man has children to carry on the genetic line, that man lives on in his kids. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again, ascended on high, the right hand of the Father, but he indwells you and I, and it's that hope, it's that light within us, hallelujah, that enables us to do that which we do. What's the secret, preacher? Hallelujah. It's the enablement we have through the Spirit of God, through the Son of God, through the salvation of God. The Bible says, rooted and grounded in love. Wow. Rooted and grounded in love. How I got rooted, thank God, was through the love of Christ being extended toward me. And the Bible says that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And I'm just now getting to the message. And I see I'm not going to have time to finish it. But how? Have you ever thought about how wide is the love of God? How wide is it? It's so wide Then it can reach all around, way around the world. The opposite side to the other time zones. And save folks. It's that wide. All the way around this world. It's that wide. Can I tell you, if an astronaut prayed, circling the earth in a space station, if he prayed to receive Christ, that, God's love so wide, it'd get him in the space station. When they were walking on the moon. You could get saved on the moon. That ain't too far for God's love to extend to you. You get saved on. Hey, if we send a manned mission to Mars, that's a long way. It takes years to get there. They'll be a lot older when they get back than it was when they left. But can I tell you, if they're on orbiting Mars, that's not too wide. That's not too far. Mm-mm. You maybe comprehend the breadth and the length. The length. The Apostle Paul traveled over 12,000 miles. About half of it was by boat, and about 6,000 something miles by boat. Over 5,000, almost 5,700 miles, the Apostle Paul walked, best we can tell. Don't know whether he owned a horse. Look like he walks. That's like walking from here to Los Angeles and back. And he did it in a space of 16 years, and he stayed in Ephesus 3 years, and he stayed in Corinth. He stayed in Europe almost a year on that last go-round. He stayed at the first go-round, he stayed a year and a half at Corinth. What I'm saying is he did all that. He covered an area of over 1,500 square miles. He traveled a total of over 12,000 miles. He did it all in about 16 years, and he still had all the time to stay all those places. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm talking about the length. He couldn't walk far enough to find somebody that the love of God didn't encompass. He couldn't sail far enough to find somebody that the love of God couldn't encompass. Did you know that there was a prevailing thought, especially in the days of the Spanish conquistadors, the days of when Portugal, France, Spain, and Great Britain were the primary four superpowers, as they were sailing the world, did you know that it really did not occur to them to spread the gospel? And there was a man who got under a burden for some islands in the South Pacific. And you had to get permission. The only people that went there was the Navy, you know, the Royal Navy that went. And so you had to get permission from the Navy to travel, to go there. And so he asked and they said no. And so he appealed it, and he appealed it. This missionary wanted to go to these heathen people. And the prevailing thought was, hey, that's too far. God's grace don't extend to those people. They're about the same as animals. They're about the same as animals, and it don't go that far. God's love don't extend that far. Is it the New Hebrides Islands? Is that the way he said? And the preacher kept aggravating him, and finally one of the admirals made the statement. He said, let him go. And he said, and when they eat him, we will give us an excuse to blow them off the map. He said, we will bomb them off the map when they eat the missionary. Let him go. And the minute they eat him, we'll get him. That's the love they had for those people. And they set him out. And a whole chain of islands were turned to Christ. And when they come back to check on him, they were clothed and in the right minds. Sounds like Jesus has been to town. Hallelujah. Oh, happy day. What are you trying to say, preacher? You can't sail far enough where he's not. You can't get on an airplane and fly that far. No, sir. He's already been there before you. The love of God extends further than that. And the depth? You can get saved in a submarine. You can get saved in jail. You can get saved in a psychiatric ward. You know that song we sing, The Love of God? In your hymn book? They said that that last verse, somebody tell me the page number. It's in your hymn books, in your red hymn book. At the bottom, this is rare in this hymn book because it doesn't have footnotes. The bottom of page 220 on the love of God. These words, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And the last stanza reads this. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The last stanza of this song was penciled on the wall of a narrow room of an asylum by a man who is said to have been demented. The profound lines were discovered after his death. You don't get too low for the love of God. Can I say he may have been demented when he went there, but can I tell you the love of God reached all the way down where he was. And he got a hold of some profound... Sound like he'd been reading the book of Ephesians. Hallelujah. He got a hold of some profound truth, Pappy Day, before he left this world. Yes, sir. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm talking about the depth of heights. Not till you can't don't go too high. Tonight, they're meeting at over 14,000 feet above sea level. And there's people that love God. I mean, people love God. So high, most Americans can't even stay there. Most Americans have swelling of the brain or have congestion of the lungs because it's just too high. And we're not conditioned for that. But can I tell you, there's people way up in the top of there. But the Lord loves them. There's a community, there's a little village called the Devil's Tooth. And in Spanish, it has the idea, it comes, it's like the molar of Diablo is the way that the actual pronunciation is. And from across the other side, when you're looking away from the Altiplano, there's the whole city of La Paz is below you. And when you look across, there's this big jagged thing sticking up. And in English, it's called the Devil's Tooth. And we started up that thing to have service. And I got to hearing the story. Stephen was riding motorcycles. And he was just riding. And he found this little village at the top of that mountain. There was a little indention right on the top of it. And he found that little village. I'm talking about a little village. Very much like they were living many years ago. And to get there was unbelievable how you had to get there. Matter of fact, coming off was even scarier. Going up, my back was to the bank. Sun coming off. The headlights would peer out, and there was nothing below you but the city. It looked like in places it was half a mile drop off there. I mean, it was unbelievable what it was like coming off there. No guardrail, just gravel. Scary. And we're up there on top of that thing. Stephen went up there, started trying to talk with the folks, trying to meet with the folks, and he saw them. There's a little peak where the village is on the kind of the rim. There's a little higher area. And over in behind that a little high area, there was a spring. It's hard to believe there's spring water that high in the mountain, but there is. Did you know there's three springs on top of Pisgah? And the tide, three springs come right out from under the top of Pisgah, and they funnel them down, and that's where they get the water for the WLS transmitter site. I've been in it. They have spring water at the top of Pisgah. Well, at 14,000 feet plus, they had spring water. But everybody had to walk and carry it. They had to walk this little trail all over through there. And Stephen got to try to figure out how he could help these people. And he got to watching them walk that trail and the old women carrying water and all the things. And so he goes and talks to some of the village elders and he goes and helps build them a reservoir. He goes and buys the pipe. And he pipes that thing and he figures it, the elevation of it. And he put running water into that little village. And there's a little gate, and there's a stick lays across the road. And you open that gate without permission, son, they will get you. Now, I'm not talking about just get you. I'm talking about they'll get you. It's just the death penalty to open that gate. In fact, the gate's closed. You know what they said to Stephen? They basically said, you have the key to the village. You can come even if the gate's closed. You can come anytime you want to. Did you know they've given him property there to build a church building? They're meeting in a little school building right now. But do you understand that the love of God extended all the way to the devil's tooth? I think that's such a good illustration. The love of God extends all the way so high, all the way into the devil's tooth. Hallelujah. Right in the jaws of the devil. Hallelujah. And there little Imanas have got saved. I mean, maybe even some of the little old men got saved. They're faithful there all the time. I've got pictures. Brother Mara preached there. We've been right there. We've sung songs, and we've been right there amongst them. Hallelujah. We had church. It was wonderful. We had a big time. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, hallelujah, the only thing that enables us, the only thing that the difference between us, the Bible says, verse latter part of verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. To know the love of Christ. What enables us, anchor? It sure ain't our collective wisdom. It sure ain't our collective wealth. It sure ain't our collective wonderful. No. In spite of our collective wickedness, and in spite of our wrongness, it's the Spirit of God through the Son of God sent by Father God down to this whole world that gives us the ability and strength to do what we do to the glory of God. The Bible says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.